Good morning, church. You know, during the holidays, Donnell and I took our five-year-old grandson to the movies. And we took him to see the animated movie David, which I'll give two thumbs up. It was really great. It was a little intense at times for a five-year-old, I realized. And he got a little frightened. It went a little beyond, you know, just the kid's story of David and Goliath, at least the kid's version of David and Goliath, and picked up a little bit more of the story of David. And I highly recommend you to take your kids to go see it. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is to let you know how great a granddad I am. And also really, though, to invite you to our Wednesday Bible study, because we're in the life of David. So I was doing research, and we're going to pick right back up where we left off this Wednesday. So even if you hadn't joined us before, you're going to be in a great spot. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And so the story of David is found in 1 and 2 Samuel. It's an amazing, adventurous story, and I hope you'll come and join us for that. Well, you know, we're beginning a new year. This is the second Sunday of the year, so I think I can tell you Happy New Year one more time. Happy New Year. Okay, now next Sunday, that's going to be a little bit out of time. But anyway, so you're here. If you were here last Sunday, you've been here every Sunday. If you just missed one, you're doing pretty good so far. But we started a new series for the new year found in 2 Peter. So I invite you to take your Bible, look at the back of your Bible. You'll find that little book of 2 Peter. Probably doesn't take up more than a couple, three pages in your Bible, three chapters, 61 verses. It's Peter's second letter, written to the same group of people most likely and to the broader group of Christians in general. It's written near the end of Peter's life. He's facing martyrdom. Probably within the next year or two, he'll be dead. He knows these are some of his final words. He's writing to believers in his first letter who have been struggling under persecution. He's writing now to believers, the same group and believers in general, who are suffering really from false teaching and false teachers, and warns about the danger there. And so these are some of Peter's very last words. So I just want to begin with the question we began with last week when we began this study, looking at the first four verses. Where can you get everything you need for life? Because if you know the answer to that question, well, then you've got it made. Where can you get everything that you need for life? Well, Peter answers that question because he says, in Jesus Christ, you will find everything you need for life. You're going to find everything you need to live a godly life. And Peter makes that statement in verse 3. And so I just want to invite you, take your Bibles, or take that Bible app, take that YouVersion, which I gave you a tutorial how to use last week, and open it up to 2 Peter, go down to events over there. You can find the outline. You'll even know what the title for today's sermon is there. You can follow along in those notes. But let me just give a running start at it. Peter begins, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a slave and he is sent by Jesus Christ, his master, to those who through righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, one and the same, God and Jesus is God, who have received a faith as precious as ours. And so it's the same faith that we all had as followers of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need. And there it is. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. speaking of the Holy Spirit that lives within every believer, participating in that divine nature, having these great and precious promises. He says, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so Peter begins this little letter dealing with false teachers and false doctrine by talking about what is real Christian faith. What is real Christian faith? So the first thing he says is Christian faith is in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, who the Father did send to be our Savior, our sacrifice, our substitute. Jesus is God. Christian faith is in a person. Secondly, Christian faith involves power. And it's this power that gives us everything we need. Everything we need for life, and especially everything we need for a godly life. And Christian faith involves God's promises. And God is always true to His promises and always keeps His promises. So here we are at the beginning of a new year. I told you last week, I'll just tell you again, I'm not really big on making resolutions. I've had a lot of experience, none of it really good, by making resolutions at a new year. But I always like a new year because it's a time of a fresh start and a reset. And so I try to make some commitments. And you know, and most people make resolutions regarding their financial health, and so they want to, you know, get their finances in order, or it deals with their physical health. They're going to exercise more, you know, eat better, lose weight. Whatever you might have thought about making as a resolution at the beginning of the new year, I know for me it's always a time to really make a commitment spiritually. And spiritually we can have a reset and begin of a new year. And so here's the question. Is your faith growing? Or let me ask it this way. Will you grow in your faith and commitment to Jesus Christ this year? Or let me just ask this question. Are you growing in your faith? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And are you growing in that faith? And let me just add this question. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in your faith? Become closer to Christ? Know more about Christ? Become more like Christ? Now, we know that we are saved and we have the promise of heaven by faith. This is a gift that's given to us. We don't earn it. We receive it through grace. It's not by works, lest any man boast, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says these words, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so let me just explain a little bit about what that means. What it means to work out your faith, it doesn't mean you're going to work to earn God's merit and His favor and His forgiveness. It really means to work it out, to live it out. Paul said, is your faith real? And are you living it out, working it out in everyday life? And that's what really Peter's talking about in these first four verses. He says, is your faith real? And then in these next few verses, from verse 5 through 11, a very important passage of Scripture, he asks the question, is your faith growing? Are you working out your salvation? Okay, now you're with me at verse 5, okay? So this is what Peter says next. He says, for this very reason. What very reason? Well, that's what he just got through saying in the first four verses. You have these divine promises, given the divine power, partakers of divine nature. Live out your faith, work out your faith. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, he says, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities, real simple, what qualities? Well, there's qualities found in verses 5, 6, and 7. These seven qualities, if you possess them built on faith in increasing nature, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Wow. They'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have these is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what they've been cleansed from. They've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. That's the second time he said it. I'd circle both of them. All right, verse 5 and verse 10. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, pretty practical, not hard to understand, if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you opened up that app and you found Bethany Church and you have the outline, you know the sermon title today is Make Every Effort. Make every effort. And so here's just a, you know, I think it's a very common practical spiritual principle and truth that sometimes we lose sight of, and we probably could be reminded of it often, but especially at the beginning of a new year. To grow in your faith, you'll have to make an effort. To grow in your faith, you'll have to make an effort. You know, last year, as I looked back at last year, I just remembered, I found myself saying quite often to different groups of people, sometimes it would just be Donnell and myself, and I'd say, you know, I'm trying to lose weight, but I'm not losing any weight. And I don't know how many times she may have heard me say it, but I said one day, you know what? I'm trying to lose weight. And Donnell just stops, looked me square in the face, and she says, Randy, you're not trying. It was hurtful. I said, baby, that's not like you. It hurt me like that. But she just was speaking the truth. I think she spoke it in love. And it stung a little bit. And let me tell you why it stung a little bit. Yeah, because she was right. Because I was probably eating, on my second bowl of Bluebell ice cream that night, because I'm trying to lose weight. And she said, you're not trying. And she's right, I wasn't trying. I just didn't really try that hard. You know, if you want to lose weight, you're going to have to try. If you want to be healthy physically, you're going to have to make an effort. And if you want to grow spiritually in your faith, you're going to have to make an effort. You're going to have to work it out, as Paul said. And so Peter just lays it out there that we've been given everything that we need for a godly life. It's been given to us. It's the gift. It's the gift of faith. That's salvation. And it's by his divine power, these great and precious promises, as believers, we have everything that we need. We participate in the divine nature. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And then for that very reason, now here's the motivation. Here's the motivation, because you always have to really know why and really have a motivation if you're going to really discipline yourself and work at something here. So Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason. Well, let me tell you what that reason, part of that reason is, what he's done for us and this truth. So you probably want to write this down. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Spiritual growth is not automatic. You have to make an effort. You have to make an effort to grow in your faith. All right? And so it just doesn't happen. You know, it doesn't happen automatically. You have to work it out, and you have to make an effort. You know, you probably have heard the old preacher story that I've heard over the years about the preacher and the farmer. And one day the preacher's driving down the country road. He drives by this very impressive farm. And he's just struck by just how beautiful this farm is. You know, the fences are painted. The beautiful farmhouse and the barn. He can see the rows, how straight they are. It's just beautiful. He's quite impressed with it. And the preacher notices the farmer over there working. So he drives over there, stops his car, walks up to the farmer, and says to him, "God sure has blessed you with a beautiful farm." And the farmer doesn't really respond right away. He sort of thinks for a moment, and then he says, "Well, yes, he has. I'm very grateful. But you should have seen this place when God had it all by himself." God gave him the farm, but he had to work the farm. He had to take what God had given him and to begin using it. And so what I want us to do is take the minutes we have left and kind of focus a little bit on verses 5 through 7. You might just call this a spiritual growth workout. Okay, it's a spiritual growth workout. Right here at the beginning of the year. So I'm going to give you a little workout plan. I've got a good friend. We get together every New Year's. And he had lost quite a bit of weight over this past year. And so I'm asking, that's how he did it. And he said, "Well, you know, kind of watched my diet. I cut down a little bit, and I've been doing Tai Chi." And I said, "What's Tai Chi?" And he goes, "You know what Tai Chi is?" He goes all through his motions right here. That's what I did. I just said, "You got to be kidding me." And he worked out. They had a group that met up on Main Street every morning. He said, "You did that in public?" "So yeah, we did it in public." I swear, I don't know. I may be doing Tai Chi before. I do something. But he said, you know, but he had a plan. He was working at it right here. And so what you got here in 2 Peter, verse 1, beginning really down at verse 5 through 7, you can just mark it down. You have a spiritual growth workout. Or you might call it a spiritual growth ladder, that you can just step up the rungs of spiritual growth. Or I kind of like to think of it as a 7-layered cake for spiritual growth. I kind of relate a little bit better to that. And so what you have here is this, you know, these 7 layers and 7 rungs of spiritual growth. But first of all, it begins on the foundation of faith. And so you have faith as the foundation, which you don't earn and you don't work for. It's this gift of grace. And so that is our Orthodox Christian evangelical faith. It's a gift. And having the faith, God enables us to have the faith to believe. So faith is the foundation. But Peter's saying this faith is already present. And so it's the taproot of our life. And so we're going to build on this faith. We're going to supplement it. And so it basically says you have everything you need. Fill your heart with Jesus. Fill your mind with the Scriptures. Fill your relationship with rules and your routines with rules. Fill your relationships with accountability, and fill your soul with resolve. You know, it's really what Peter's saying here. So he says, you have the faith, build on it. Build on the faith. And so he talks about supplementing your faith, adding to your faith. Now, and don't let that language freak you out, because the faith's been given to us. But faith without works is dead, James says. And so you begin to work it. So here's you might say, layer rung number one that he mentioned. He says, first of all, goodness. Goodness, you could also write down moral excellence. Some translations say virtue. Here's the idea that you do what is right. It's talking about integrity. It's talking about character. It's doing what is right, even if you're all by yourself. This is really it's personal quality control. You know, all of us know the importance of quality control. And so if you're manufacturing something, you're putting something out, and especially when you buy something, you hope they had good quality control. Well, goodness and moral excellence is personal quality control. You know, Jesus, it says in the scripture, he went about doing good. He just did good. He did the right thing, said the right thing. He helped the right people. It's basically just doing what you are supposed to do. And what we know we're supposed to do is really outlined for us in the scripture and what we do. And that's what we talk about. You know, you fill your head with Jesus. You fill your mind with the scriptures. And then you work at your routines. You know, that's where you need rules. And it's very important. Your relationships need some accountability. And you need to fill your soul with some resolve. And let me just give you one of those. Oh my God! And I go, there you just fill your heart with Jesus and your mind with the scriptures. But really, your routines need some rules. And so this is not original with me. And it seems even quite quaint. And some people find it offensive. But early on, when I went into the ministry, I was influenced by someone who had these rules, who was influenced by Billy Graham. And I just took their rules. His name was Rick. I took Rick's rules and made them Randy's rules. And I tried to live by these rules. And one of the rules is, I'm never alone. Never alone with a person of the opposite sex. I don't ride in the car with someone that's, you know, and I'm not my wife and I'm not related to. We just, you know, and it's just one little simple rule. And I can't tell you how many people I know, if they just took that one rule, would have saved their marriage and life. You know, just playing with fire. Now, I get it. And some people think that sounds so, you know, anti-feminism, you know, you rule that way in the work. I get it. I think if you could do it the right kind of heart. You know, Mike Pence, you know, he said that while he was vice president and just took a beating in the press and being anti-woman. That's not it. I'm not anti-woman. I just know myself. And I know most men. It's just one. You need some guardrails, you know, when it comes to that. You know, I don't sign one check around here. Because I tell you what will destroy a ministry faster than anything, money and women. So I try to build some guardrails there. And so I just, you know, I can beg for money. So I'll go beg Patty for some money sometimes, but no. But you just have to have rules. That's just something you just gotta set some boundaries up in your life. Well, that's number one is goodness, moral excellence. On top of that, you build knowledge. So that's rung two, layer two, step two. This is practical knowledge, the word that's used there. The word knowledge is used five times in this first chapter, seven in the whole book. And it's a couple of words. This is just talking about practical knowledge and learning. It's wisdom. It's knowledge that's learned by observation and experience. And it happens really for the believer through the Word of God. And when it comes to the Word of God, you've got to love it. You've got to learn it. You've got to live it. You have to believe it. You have to apply it. You have to know it. I can't think of a better time than the beginning of the year to find a group. And we have a group for everybody around here to be in Bible study. You know, come on Wednesday nights. You should be in some type of group where you're studying the Scripture along with your own personal devotion of studying the Scripture. And you're just studying in the Scripture, you're studying Jesus. You know, I read the story that how a few years back there was a fellow named David Mazurek. And he had a farm up in western Michigan. And when he bought the farm, he inherited this large black rock that was on the shelf in the barn. And so he asked the fellow he was buying it from about this big rock. And he said, "Oh, that comes with the farm, it's yours." The seller told him it was a meteorite. It comes with the farm. And so David just took the rock into the house, and for several years he used it as a doorstop, just to hold a door that was swinging open, hold it there. So one day, Mazurek decided to show the stone to a professor at Central Michigan University. The professor looked at it. It turned out it was the sixth largest meteorite ever to be discovered in Michigan, and its value was over six figures. Yeah, you know, you ever watch the Antique Roadshow? Guys, it's crazy. Every time I watch it, I start go up to that and I start rumbling. Don't we have some treasure up here that just make me rich and I just got junk up there? And Mazurek said, "I'm done using it as a doorstop." when he recognized the meteorite, his words were, "Turn into a cushion for my golden years." He had something of value. Now, I'm fairly certain nobody in here is using your Bible as a doorstop. I'm also fairly certain a good number of you in the room are using your Bible as a doorstop, figuratively. It's up on the shelf collecting dust. You might grab it out every Sunday or so to carry to church. But, you know, it's just kind of sitting there on the shelf. So I'd encourage you to go find it. You know, immerse yourself in it. Mine out those riches. God sent down His Word, the Bible, His living Word, along with Jesus Christ, to provide you with everything you need for life and goodness. And with all the diligence that we can muster, add to your faith virtue, goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge. And so it's built on that. And so you build on that platform of faith. You climb the rung of goodness and you have virtue. Let's go down to the next one. And that's self-control. Self-control. Self-control is just controlling your passions and your emotions. And so you don't want your emotions and passions controlling you. Now, just stop for a moment. Who's writing this? Peter. Peter, who I would say is really the most impulsive person in all the Scripture. I mean, he runs hot all the time. He's very excitable. I get that. I'm kind of an excitable guy. And, you know, he gets talking before he's thinking. He gets him in trouble. And here's Peter. A change radically changed Peter after the resurrection. And Jesus says, "Now, Peter, I want you to go feed my sheep." And that's what he's doing. And he's feeding his sheep. He's feeding us today. And he says, you need self-control built on your faith to grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. You need discipline and self-control. And so, you know, self-control is how we handle the pressures of life. Self-control is how we handle the pleasures of life. You know, we control ourselves. So you need self-control to handle the pleasures of life. Let me give the fourth one. And the fourth rung is perseverance. It's endurance. It's long-suffering. It's patience. It's not quitting when you feel like quitting. And this is one of the secrets of life and success. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. It's this relentless determination. Now, let me tell you about perseverance. You know, self-control is how you handle the pleasures of life. Perseverance is how you handle the pressures of life. You don't quit. And you just endure. And you go through the help of the Holy Spirit and Christ that was within you. And so building on faith, you climb up goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and then you have godliness. Godliness. Godliness is really this passion for Christ. Godliness, you might say, is worship. Is worship. It's this God-Christ-likeness. It's this God-likeness, this Christ character, and really the word for godliness means to worship well. And you, in that godliness, you express how Christ is worthy to you. And you know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, you need to train yourself to be godly. You need to train yourself to be godly. So you got to make an effort to be godly. You know, it's one little personal example. For many years, I don't think I was a good worshiper. I kind of came from a generation and influenced by other preachers that I kind of sit down, and I used to do this in front of people on the stage. I would sit down, never stand up, wouldn't pick up a hymnal. If you don't know a hymnal, they'll see me after church, and wouldn't bother singing. And somehow I thought I was godly. That's stupid. And I've had a lot of people help me, and a lot of younger people help me learn to be a better worshiper. And I swear, I tell myself, I'm never coming to church again to worship and not sing. And I'll never complain about the songs we sing. Because if Jesus is pleased with them, I'm pleased with them. It's never about me. I just want to be a better worshiper. It's Christ-like. Well, I'll go on, because now I'm just making somebody mad. Number six. Mutual affection. This is brotherly kindness. The literal Greek word is Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. And this is in the broader sense, how can I help others? This idea of having a generous spirit, it's kind of like a radical kindness. I mean, you're showing kindness and love to other brothers and sisters in need. And their needs become your needs. Their concerns become your concerns. Their hurts become your hurts. That's brotherly love. That's brotherly kindness. And then the seventh rung and the seventh layer on the big spiritual cake is love. Now that's that big word. It's agape. This is God's love. This is God's love for the world. This is this unconditional, selfless love. This sacrificial love that caused God to give His Son for us. And so this is the love that God showed towards me and you. He showed towards sinners. You know, it's impossible for the fallen human nature to manufacture up these seven qualities of Christian character. Non-Christians can make good attempts at some of these. They cannot live consistently with all seven. Non-Christians can't do that. We wouldn't be able to do it without the divine nature of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we're enabled through the Holy Spirit to do that. And so this is a spiritual workout for growth. And so it's not that you it's all in the mix. So I'm going to work on goodness. I'm going to work on knowledge. I got to do some self-control work today. That perseverance. I got to work on my perseverance. You know, godliness, mutual affection, agape. It's all happening at the same time. This is a good little grid. You can kind of check yourself where you're at. Some of these are spiritual fruit. that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. And so that's the rung. Now, in about the 1-2 minutes I've got left here, I'm going to show you three things. Spiritual growth will bring benefits and results. One reason I've discovered I have trouble when it comes to losing weight, maintaining my weight, going to the gym, is because I don't do good at it. And things that you consistently fail at, you will quit. You'll just quit. This is why I think some people in their spiritual life, they sort of quit. They quit trying. But they don't know the benefits. So here it comes, one in the result, one warning, a couple of benefits. Why should we have a growing faith? You know, yeah, I've got life insurance. You know, I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. I got that. That'll just check yourself, though. Because I'm telling you, if you really have Jesus in your heart, you'll never be satisfied with saying that. You'll never be satisfied with saying that. I've got Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven. That's good enough for me. I must promise you, do you really have him? Because if you really have him, you want to love him, you want to grow, you want to grow. So why should we have a growing faith? Well, here's the first positive reason. Because you will be productive and effective. You will be productive and effective. You'll be effective and productive. So he says in verse 8 and 9, for if you possess these qualities, that's those seven, in increasing measure, so you're growing at them, you're working at them, they will keep you from being ineffective. Useless is what it means. And unproductive, unfruitful, not producing anything in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know anybody who says, you know, I just want to be the most ineffective and unproductive Christian I can be. I don't. So he says in verse 9, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past. So he says, if you take these qualities and you work them out and you're growing at them, it'll keep you from being ineffective, keep you from being unfruitful, unproductive, and where you won't be able to see. You're nearsighted and blind. You can't see. You sort of forget. And this is why you become forgetful. You forget that you've been cleansed from your sins. And when you forget that you've been cleansed from your sins, you no longer have a desire to grow spiritually. You kind of forget. And so it's a benefit of growing this way. The second thing I'll just say here, and this is great, you will know for sure you're going to heaven. And so here's a conversation I have often. And people will accuse me and us because of our tradition of having no assurance of salvation. And I dare anybody to find some, I just dare anybody to have more assurance of salvation than I have. I am so confident in Jesus Christ and His Word, and I've confessed my sins. I believe in Him. I know without a certain, I have no doubt whatsoever I'm going to heaven. No doubt. No Christian should ever doubt they're going to heaven. So if anybody asks you, are you going to go to heaven? Say, without a doubt. You should be able to explain to them how. How you have that confidence. Well, the confidence is in Christ, not in me. I'm a loser. I told you I'm a loser. So Peter just ends it up in verse 10. Therefore, because this is what he just said. Work it out. Work out these seven things, and they'll keep you, if you have them, they'll keep you from being unproductive, unfruitful, you know, useless, ineffective, forgetting about. If you have these things, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. Again, that means diligently work at, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And all that means is, you've been called to salvation, chosen by God. Those are good things. I'm not afraid of those words at all. They're gifts to us. Confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll never stumble if you do these things. Well, they're guardrails. You will not fall. And on top of that, guess what? You're going to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. That's heaven. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, all of us talk about, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I want to hear those words. But I think this sort of broadens out. Man, when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to a rich welcome. Hey, welcome home. Welcome home. And my confidence is in Christ my Savior, his assurance. And then building that faith, building on what he has given me in his Son, Jesus Christ, knowing if you do these things, you can have a rich welcome in heaven too. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray. And really the place to begin is, I mean, do you know Christ as your Savior? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Because you really have to begin with faith, which is a gift. And you just simply repent of your sins and ask Christ into your life. And you can even tell him, Lord, I don't really understand all of this stuff. But I know this. I believe you love me. I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to forgive my sins. He'll give you that grace, through grace, that faith. And then on that faith begins a lifetime of just building, working it out. You can have that certainty and that assurance that your faith is growing this year more than last year. And at the end of this year, it'll be greater than it was this year. Father, I pray you'll move among us, speak to hearts, and change lives as people give their lives to you and commit themselves to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.